I hope to read the hymns this evening. The first hymn is number 744. No awful sense we find of sin, the sinful life and sinful heart, no loathing of the plague within, until the Lord that feel impart. But when the Spirit of truth is come, a sinner trembles at his doom. Convinced and pierced through and through, he thinks himself the sinner chief, and conscious of his mighty woe, perceives at length his unbelief. Good creeds may stock his head around, but in his heart no faith is found. No power his nature can afford to change his heart or purge his guilt. No help is found but in the Lord, no balm but in the blood he spilt. A ruined soul, condemned he stands, and unto Jesus lifts his hands. So lift I up my hands and eyes, and all my help in Jesus seek. Lord, bring thy purging sacrifice to wash me white and make me meek, and give me more enlarged faith to view the wonders of thy death.
Let us read together from the Holy Word of God in the book of Ecclesiastes and chapter 3. The third chapter of Ecclesiastes. To every thing there is a season, and a time to every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, and a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to rend, and a time to sow. A time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboureth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised with. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labour. It is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear before him. that which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. And God requireth that which is past. And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. I said in mine heart, concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts, even every one befalleth them, even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. All go unto one place. All are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? Therefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? May the Lord bless that portion of his own precious word. Grant unto us a spirit of real prayer. Almighty, most merciful and eternal God, we are a company of poor sinners. We have to echo in our hearts the words of one of old, born in sin, shapen in iniquity, unclean, unrighteous altogether. Lord, we deeply feel the corruption of our heart, the sinfulness of our nature. We pray to be delivered from the power and the dominion of sin. We often have to say with the dear apostle, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And Lord, as we grow older, and so, O Lord, we feel more deeply, more poignantly, the awful strength and power of sin within our nature. We pray at this evening hour we may find access unto thee in that glorious person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for those wonderful words of grace, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave his life a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Oh, most gracious Lord, we pray that we may touch the hem of his garment. We may draw of that sacred virtue that is in him. We may feel the virtue of his precious blood that cleanses from all sin. We may feel the virtue of his glorious righteousness that clothes a poor naked sinner to stand in thy presence. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the sacred fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest upon us at this evening hour. For Lord, without thee we can do nothing. And we really painfully feel it to be so. No help in self I find. yet oft have sought it well. The native treasure of my mind is sin and death and hell. So we would come to humble ourselves before thee and pray that that wonderful grace of our Lord Jesus Christ may be breathed into our heart by the Holy Ghost, that we may feel the enlightening power and influence and unction of the Spirit of God in our assembly at this evening hour. We pray that we may be favoured, as we read in the Word, he will take of the things of Jesus and reveal them unto you. We pray that it may be so tonight. And we pray that we may know those sacred and divine drawings of a heavenly Father, drawing us unto his best beloved and his all-glorious Son. We read in thy word that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So we pray to be led of thee, even at this evening hour. We pray, dear Lord, that thy word may be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, that we may be guided and directed by thee in the word of God. May we be often found reading the Word of God, studying the Word of God, meditating in the Word of God. May it indeed be with us continually, as thou didst exhort thy servant Joshua, that he was to meditate therein day and night. Lord, may we be enabled to do so, and that we may be led and guided and directed by thee. We thank thee for those precious words. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And Lord, may it be profitable unto us at this evening hour. We pray, most gracious Lord, that thou wouldst look upon this people, those that have gathered, those that are not able to gather, that listen at home, and those, O Lord, that are away, seeking rest and change. We would lovingly gather them all together and commend them unto thee and to the word of thy grace, which is able to build them up and to grant them an inheritance among them that are sanctified. Remember our brethren, the deacons. Give them wisdom, give them grace. Give them guidance and give them direction. We do humbly beseech thee for thy great name's sake. May they be enabled to cast their burden upon the Lord and to prove thy sustaining and thy upholding mercy. We pray for each member of the church that their hearts may be knit together in love, that they may know much union, much communion, much of what we read in thy word. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. Lord, may we not neglect these things, but may we be enabled to rehearse one to another the wonderful works of the Lord. We do humbly pray thee. We pray for the whole of this congregation, that they may be blessed of thee, the little ones and the children, as they're brought into the sanctuary. May the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, be given unto them in their very young and tender years. And we pray, dear Lord, for those who are upon the threshold of life's journey, launching forth into life's journey. Bring them to living, vital, saving faith in Jesus Christ. Preserve and keep them, O Lord, we do beseech thee, in this wilderness journey. Open their eyes and their hearts to receive thy word. Grant them guidance and direction in the right way. We think of them, O Lord, as they look forth in life's journey. Pray that they may be guided by Thee in their studies, and graciously give them wisdom and understanding, that they may be guided by Thee regarding any future employment. They may be able to commit their way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will bring it to pass. Guide and direct them regarding a partner in life's journey. O Lord, we do beseech Thee, for Thy great name's sake. Thou art that great God that didst bring a Ruth unto Boaz, and a Rebekah unto Isaac, by Thy sovereign grace and power. And we pray that Thou wouldst do it for our young friends, even in the day in which we live. Thou hast promised in Thy word that instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom Thou mayest make princes in all the earth. May that be so, Lord. We do humbly pray Thee. We pray, dear Lord, that Thou wouldst be with parents in their responsibilities, that they may be enabled to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and that the spirit of love may dwell in the home and union and communion. We do humbly pray Thee for Thy great name's sake. Lord, we pray that Thou in Thy great mercy would remember each and every one in the midst of the journey of life. We read in Thy word that man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. And in all the troubles and trials, the needs and the sorrows, the losses and the crosses, the perplexities, we pray that Thou wouldst undertake for each one. Those that walk the path of bereavement, we pray that they may be graciously helped and find that friend that sticketh closer than a brother, yea, a brother born for adversity. We pray for our friends expecting to be married here in the coming day. We lovingly commend them to Thee and to the word of Thy grace, which is able to build them up and to grant them an inheritance among them that are sanctified. We do humbly beseech Thee. But we pray, dear Lord, for those in old age, in the evening time of life journey. We seek that as the outward man perisheth, the inward man may be renewed day by day. We pray, dear Lord, that Thou in Thy great mercy wouldst prepare us each for that great day, whether young or old, and that we may be prepared by Thee. Prepare me, gracious God, to stand before Thy face. Thy Spirit must the work perform, for it is all of grace. In Christ's obedience clothe, and wash me in His blood, so shall I lift my head with joy among the sons of God. We pray, dear Lord, that Thou in Thy great mercy would remember the prodigals, those that have wandered from the sanctuary, have no desire to meet in the sanctuary. We pray that Thou would graciously lay hold of them, cause them to be in one, cause them to return. Oh, we do hear us, Lord, in this matter, what rejoicing there would be if we could see those prodigals returning. Lord, there is nothing too hard for Thee. We pray, most gracious Lord, that the glory, the light, and the power of the gospel may shine into this village. Many, many precious souls may yet be gathered. Thou hast promised in Thy word, I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Arise, arise, O God of grace, into Thy rest descend, Thou and the ark of Thy strength. Let Thy priests be clothed with salvation, Hear us, Lord. We do humbly beseech thee. We live in a day of great declension and a great falling away in Zion. The love of many waxes cold. Oh, we do beseech thee that thou wilt send better days, that thou wilt grant the reviving wind of the Spirit among the churches and in these villages that surround us, that we may see the pulling down of the strongholds of Satan and the setting up of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus in the hearts of sinners. Let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. O Lord, we do beseech thee for thy great name's sake. In this day in which we live, we see the prevalence of the spirit of Antichrist. We see the prevalence of the spirit of Satan. We pray to be delivered from his power. Whether he comes as a roaring lion to devour us, or whether he comes as an angel of light to deceive us, we pray to be delivered from him. We plead that precious promise. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. We pray that that glorious standard of the gospel may be lifted high tonight, that the Lord Jesus may be exalted, that poor sinners may look and live. Thou hast said, Lord Jesus, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. Oh, that we may behold the power of gospel grace in the day in which we live. We pray, dear Lord, for all thy servants that labour in word and doctrine upon the walls of Zion, that thou wouldst grant them that fresh anointing of thy Spirit, that thou wouldst stir up thy power within us and grant us a holy zeal. For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Oh, that it might be so in the day in which we live. Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, the Son of Man, whom thou madest strong for thyself. Jesus, thou almighty Saviour, oh, that we may see thy power and thy glory as thou usest to be in the sanctuary. Remember our leaders. Give wisdom, give guidance, give direction. Remember our nation, our queen, her consort, each one of the royal household, that they may be given that wonderful grace of Jesus Christ. Remember, O Lord, at this time of crisis, thy judgments are in the earth. May we hear the rod and he who hath appointed it. O Lord, in wrath remember mercy for thy great name's sake. Do hear us, Lord. We do humbly beseech thee. Thou art a God of love, of grace, who delighteth in mercy. And we approach thy glorious majesty in that wonderful name, that glorious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that thy mercies to us each are new every morning, and great is thy faithfulness. We thank thee, most gracious Lord, for the incarnation of the Son of God, that profound mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh. We thank thee for the holy life that the Son of God lived as a man here upon earth, fulfilling, honouring, magnifying the holy law of God for his people and bringing in everlasting righteousness for them. We thank thee for the holy, pure and spotless sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. In that sacrifice, sin has been put away. Divine justice has been satisfied. God and sinners are reconciled. Peace is made betwixt God and man. We thank thee that he died for our sins and rose again for our justification and has now ascended into glory and sitteth at thy right hand. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and we would enter into the sanctuary in thanksgiving, in praise, for the glory of his name, for the fullness of his grace. Through him we know the love of our eternal Father, and through him we receive that wonderful and most precious gift of the Holy Ghost. Come and touch one's lips with a live coal from off the heavenly altar. We ask all for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Our next hymn is 333. 333. O my soul, what means this sadness? Wherefore art thou thus cast down? Let thy griefs be turned to gladness. Bid thy restless fears be gone. Look to Jesus and rejoice in his dear name. What though Satan's strong temptations vex and tease thee day by day, and thy sinful inclinations often fill thee with dismay, thou shalt conquer through the Lamb's redeeming blood. Though 10,000 ills beset thee from without and from within, Jesus says he'll ne'er forget thee, but will save from hell and sin. He is faithful to perform his gracious word. Though distresses now attend thee, and thou treadst the thorny road, his right hand shall still defend thee. Soon he'll bring thee home to God. Therefore praise him. Praise the great Redeemer's name. Oh, that I could now adore him, like the heavenly host above, who forever bow before him and unceasing sing his love. Happy songsters, when shall I your chorus join?
Greatly feeling to need the Lord's gracious help, direct our attention to the chapter that we read, the third chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, and we will read verses 20 and 21 for our text. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. All go unto one place. All are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? Solomon was a very godly man. Solomon, a very gracious man, and a very wise man. And in the Holy Scriptures, it was Solomon that wrote the vast majority of the Proverbs. And he wrote this book of Ecclesiastes, and most believe that this was written in the end of his days, when he was brought to repentance and godly sorrow for his sins and for his backslidings. But perhaps what we might say the jewel of Solomon's writings, all of these writings were under the divine influence of the Holy Ghost, as he was inspired of God. But the jewel is Solomon's Psalm. It's called Solomon's Psalm because it was written by him. It's called the Song of Songs. Just as Christ is called the King of Kings, so the Song of Solomon is called the Song of Songs because there is no other song like it. Most of the modern commentators, they say that Solomon's song was written by him at the time that he married Pharaoh's daughter. I do not believe that for one moment. It's got nothing to do with any woman that he married, especially Pharaoh's daughter. It was written by Solomon by divine inspiration of the Holy Ghost to show forth that wonderful sacred union and communion that the believer has with our Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one thing in Solomon's song: Christ and the church. Christ is the beloved. It is probably, spiritually, one of the most intimate of all the books of Holy Scriptures. The old Puritans often used to call it the Holy of Holies of the Scriptures, because the only entrance that we can have into what is in Solomon's song is by a personal experience of union and communion with Christ. When I was under conviction of sin, before Christ was revealed, I was what we call under the law for some 2 years. In awful darkness and bondage. I distinctly remember this. One day I went into my office, and I wasn't at that time in the habit of constantly reading the Word of God, but I read through Solomon's Song. I was in a turmoil in my mind. I shall never forget it, because I remember reading the whole of it, closing it and saying, "I do not understand a syllable of what I've read." I had no light on it. I didn't understand it in any way whatsoever. To me, it was a strange and a most peculiar language. But after those 2 years, when Christ was revealed to me and Christ was made precious to me and I was delivered from under the law, then Solomon's Song became a new book. Old things were passed away. Behold, all things became new. And what so impressed me at that time, was so sweet to me, especially in the first chapter of Solomon's Song, is the prayers of the spouse. The very song opens with those words, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth." Now, I didn't understand that before, but now when I read it, I understood what it meant. The kisses of his mouth. Christ was precious. Christ, to me, was the altogether lovely one. And I could fully understand those prayers. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. To have union and have communion, spiritual union and spiritual communion with Jesus Christ. And then there's another prayer in that first chapter. "Draw me, and we will run after thee." Oh, how my heart went with that prayer. How I felt to need the Lord to draw me, to give me spiritual life and energy and power. Draw me. I felt the need to be drawn spiritually. And then there's another beautiful prayer. "Tell me, O thou whom my soul lovest, where thou feedest, and where thou causest thy flock to rest at noon, For why should I be as one that turneth aside? You see, tell me. It's the prayer of the spouse. She wanted to hear his voice. Do you want to hear the voice of Jesus? Do you want to hear the voice of the beloved? Again, there's that lovely word in Solomon's song. My beloved spake and said unto me. What a wonderful thing when you feel the experience of that. The beloved, our Lord Jesus, speaking unto your soul and drawing you out into spiritual things. Drawing you away from yourself and drawing you unto Christ. It's a very sacred thing. I only open in this way because Solomon was indeed a most godly man. He was a most spiritually minded man. He knew what he wrote in Solomon's song. He knew it by experience, by that nearness and that union and that communion with his God. Now, here in Ecclesiastes, and I believe it is true that it was written in his old age, because Solomon fell away. He fell most solemnly. We read in the book of Nehemiah, even Solomon. There's such an emphasis there. Even Solomon did strange women cause to sin. They turned his heart away from his God and from following the Lord. They turned his heart away to idolatry. You may say, well, surely how can he be a godly man if he was turned away to idolatry? Well, he was, and it's very clear that he was. But then the Lord gave him repentance and godly sorrow and turned him again unto himself. We firmly believe that Solomon is in heaven. And in his early days, he had such wisdom and grace. And here, right in his latter days, what we read here. And we can see from this book of Ecclesiastes, you know, it begins with the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. I remember preaching from that here on one occasion. That verse, the first verse, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. And you might say, well, that, of course, was Solomon. Yes, it was in one sense. But there's a greater than Solomon here. Preacher is written with a capital P, because he is typical of Christ, the preacher of preachers, the words of the preacher, Christ, the son of David, which he was, according to the flesh, king in Jerusalem. We read in Psalm 2, a prophecy concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. It speaks in that psalm of the heathen making a tumult and all manner of things that were happening at that time. And yet we come to that word, yet. Nothing can change this. Whatever the tumult of the heathen or of the world or of Satan and all his powers, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. When Peter answered for the disciples, when Christ asked them who he was, and Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what did Christ answer to Peter when he said that? Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And upon this rock, that's Christ, the King eternal, immortal and invisible, upon this rock I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. The king eternal. You know, it's instructive if we look at that in Timothy, where the apostle, he breaks out into that beautiful word, unto the king eternal. But in the previous verses, he's actually speaking to us of his call by grace. How he was a persecutor of the church. How that the Lord stopped him in his mad career. How that he was brought to faith and repentance in the despised Nazarene, Jesus Christ. And as he recounts that, writing to Timothy, of that divine call by grace on the road to Damascus, his heart is so filled with gratitude that he breaks out into those beautiful words. Now unto the King eternal, immortal and invisible, the only true God, be honour and glory everlasting. Amen. It's what he had experienced personally in his own heart. You know, friends, what have you experienced? What have I experienced personally in a spiritual experience in our own hearts of the love, of the grace, of the power of our Lord Jesus Christ? You know, it's a vital thing. It's not just to have our head filled with doctrine. It's good to read. It's good to study. It's good to meditate. I wouldn't decry any of those things. But we need more than just an intellectual understanding of the truth. You can be very sound in your understanding of the truth. You can sit under a sound ministry. You can have sound views of the Word of God. Clear views of the doctrines of grace. Of the kingly office of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of all the wonderful doctrines of grace. You can have a clear view and a clear understanding of them. Especially if you're a good reader. And you read people like Dr. Owen and J.C. Philpott. It will expand your understanding. But you need more than just an intellectual understanding. You need a spiritual understanding. The apostle, he says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. And that's what you need. And that's what I need. We need the Lord to open the word. I remember years ago, especially very early in the ministry, and the Lord would lay a certain text upon my mind, and I would read it, I'd read all round it, I'd read commentaries on it, there's nothing wrong in using those things. But I couldn't seem to understand it. As much as I read commentaries, as much as I read the Word of God and compared it, I couldn't seem to get into it. And to understand it. And then in much prayer and supplication unto the Lord, bearing in mind this was probably a Saturday, and I've got to go and preach on the Sunday. And then sometime I'd sit for 2 or 3 hours studying and reading. It's a good thing to do. But I still couldn't understand it. And then in a moment, in a minute or two, the Holy Spirit would open the mind and open the heart, and it all absolutely fell into place. What I'd been trying to do for 2 or 3 hours, the Spirit of the Lord done it quite literally in 2 or 3 minutes, and it was so clear. I could go away from my studying. The Lord had opened the word clearly. Now, I don't want you to think, I would hate you to think that we shouldn't study. We should. Study to show thyself a workman approved of God, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's a divine commission to each one of the Lord's servants. Now, we're digressing rather here. After that first verse, we read, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And you may say, what a cynical man. No. A man of profound spiritual experience. And he saw the emptiness of everything here below. He starts the book with it and he ends the book with it. Vanity of vanities. What does the word vanity mean? Well, I think perhaps the best way to describe it, it means like a shadow or like a cloud. Particularly a shadow. And that shadow from a distance may look as though there is something there. But when you get there, there's nothing. That is really the essential meaning of the word vanity. There's nothing there. It's empty. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. So Solomon, he goes on here. He says here in chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes, verse 12, I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom. You see, this is the voice of a man of experience. He was looking back all over his past life. I gave my heart. Now, Solomon, he had the wisdom, he had the power, he had the wealth that he could turn his mind or his thoughts to anything and study them. And he says, I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travel hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight. This is what he knew by experience. And that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with mine heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said, of laughter it is mad, and of mirth what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men, which they should do under heaven all the days of their life. And I made me great works. And because he had the power and the wealth, he could do these things. You see, I made me gardens and orchards, pools of water, wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens born in mine own house. I had great possessions and of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me silver and gold. You see, this is what Solomon is looking back on his life. So that I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. You see, the reason he is relating these things is why he said, though he had this great knowledge and this great understanding and wisdom, yet it left him feeling empty. It left him feeling empty. Hence he comes to this conclusion, vanity. Vanity is all is vanity. And then in this chapter here, he says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. Time to be born. Time to die. Speaking here of God's sovereignty. We live in time. We are governed by time. Everything about us is in certain parameters. We are finite. We have a beginning, we have an end. Everything in this world is governed by time. Time, we know, is controlled by God, but time is controlled by the sun and the moon, the seasons, etc. All as God created it. We're born in time. God lives in eternity. Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. He lives in one eternal now. There's no time with God. You know, we've often explained to you over the years the meaning of the name Jehovah. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he paraphrases it in the New Testament. And when he introduces himself to his servant John on the Isle of Patmos, he says to John, I am he which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. The essential meaning of the name Jehovah is he is the eternal one, the self-existent one, without beginning, without ending, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. But that word in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, notice the three tenses, the same yesterday and today and forever. It's yesterday eternal and the present and forever. He lives in one eternal now. He isn't governed by any time. He inhabits eternity. Everything about us is governed by time. That is surely the essence of the meaning of infinite. No beginning, no ending. Omniscient, he has all knowledge. Omnipresent, he is in all places at all times. Omnipotent, he has all power. This is the Almighty God. The infinite, the eternal. Who by searching can find out God? Who can comprehend the Almighty? I think Thomas Watson, the Puritan, he puts it most beautifully. His centre is everywhere. His circumference is nowhere. That's God, the infinite, the eternal, the Almighty. Now he controls every second of your life and mine. He does. And this is the meaning here: to everything there is a season, and to a time, to every purpose under heaven. You may have things in your life that really perplex you, that really make you sorrowful. You may have losses and crosses and perplexities and sorrows, and you wonder why. Never forget. No such thing as luck, nor chance, or fortune. All is in the hands of the eternal God. There, to everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under heaven. You know, sometimes when we have things come into our lives, perplexities, sorrows, sadnesses, losses and crosses, sicknesses, trials of all different kinds. And what we tend to do is to look at second causes. Or because of this, or because of that, or because of something else. And if this, and if that, and if something else. No, my beloved friends. Not a single shaft can hit till the God of love sees fit. Whatever it is that deeply troubles you, that is so trying to you, that is so perplexing to you, that makes you so sorrowful, it hasn't come by chance. The Lord knows. He knew the day that you would be born, and he knows the day that you will die. A time to be born, and a time to die. As it is appointed unto man once to die. Notice that. Notice the emphasis. Once. to die. That's the scriptural view. You'll only die once. And that is appointed by God. You might say, what is death? You get these people that seem to die, their heart stops, and then they say, oh, they're brought back to life. Death is when the soul departs the body. It's nothing to do with affliction, even though that may appear to be the primary cause. There's a time that God has appointed. You get some people, they suddenly drop dead in the street, and there's an autopsy, and they cannot find anything wrong with them, but they just drop dead in the sea. Why? What happened? Their soul departed from their body. God's appointed time. And they die. And it's the same with you, and it's the same with me. And that time has been appointed by Almighty God. He has. A time to be born, and a time to die. Great thing, my beloved friends, for us is, are we prepared? You know, that's a very prominent and well-known hymn among us, isn't it? Prepare me, gracious God, to stand before thy face. Thy spirit must the work perform, for it is all of grace. In Christ's obedience clothe and wash me in his blood. So shall I lift my head with joy among the sons of God. The great thing is, are you being prepared? Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Hell is a prepared place for an unprepared people. Now where are you going and where am I going? It's in the book of Jeremiah, isn't it? In the prophecy of Jeremiah about the swellings of Jordan. It means death. How will we do in the swellings of Jordan when death comes? Are you prepared? And this is really the burden of the word that we have before us here. We notice in verse 16, and moreover I saw under the sun the place of judgment. This is here upon earth. That wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. There's a day of judgment when we must all appear, no exception. We must all appear at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And we will either appear among the multitude of redeemed people that have been prepared for eternal glory, for whom Jesus Christ has suffered and bled and died, and their faith is fixed in his glorious blood and righteousness. They have been prepared. Christ has been made precious to them. They've been convinced of their lost estate as a poor sinner before a holy God. And by the grace of God, they flee to the wounds of Jesus. They see that Jesus is the way to God, that Jesus is the way to bliss. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Do you know anything of that? Experimentally in your heart? It's a vital thing that we should. God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. You think of that. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts, even one thing befalleth them, as the one dieth, so dieth the other. As we read, you see, and we've already quoted, as it is appointed unto man or men once to die. Why? Why is it appointed? Because of sin. Because of sin. We read in the epistle to the Romans, the wages of sin is death. Of course, this is all recorded right in the beginning of Holy Scripture, in the fall, in the third chapter of the book of Genesis. And we read of man after Eve and Adam fell. I put it in that order on purpose because it was Eve that took the fruit and gave unto her husband, and their eyes were open. And then we read there in verse 19, the solemn curse of God upon man after his fall into sin, his apostasy from God. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. That's true of every single one of us here tonight. We read there in the book of Genesis how that God created man. We read in chapter 2, verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That is what human nature is. A body on its own is not human nature. A soul on its own is not human nature. A body and soul united together, that is what human nature is. And when that soul, that spirit of man, departs from him, the body dies. It's the soul that animates the body. And once that soul is gone, it's called, often theologically, some people dislike the term, I believe it's a very sound term, it's called man's reasonable soul. And some say, well, that's not scriptural. Of course it is. What does it mean when it says reasonable soul? The seat of your reason, of your intellect, is because you have a human soul. And that is what is meant. A reasonable soul. Now, by nature, spiritually, we're dead in trespasses and in sins. We're the sons and daughters of Adam. We're born in sin and we're shapen in iniquity. That's our state and our case by nature. We read that the Apostle Paul, when he writes his epistle to the Ephesians, you hath he quickened. An old English word which means to give life. You hath he quickened who were dead. That is true of every single one of us spiritually. We are born in that condition, in a state of spiritual death. When the Holy Spirit, who proceedeth forth from the Father and the Son, enters into the heart of those for whom Jesus suffered and bled and died. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal upon it, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And the Holy Spirit, proceeding forth from the Father and the Son, enters into the heart of a poor, lost, ruined, dead sinner, and he gives them spiritual life. Their soul is quickened into life. They then become a truly spiritual person. Before that, you are spiritually dead. You must be born again. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Sinner, if you live and die, having never been born again of the Holy Ghost, you can live and die, having been to every single service all the days of your life, though, when the chapel doors were open. And yet you can still be dead spiritually. The dead know not anything. And that is true of the spiritually dead as well. They know not anything spiritually. And we need the eyes of our understanding to be enlightened. To understand. And that is the divine work of the Spirit of God. all go unto one place, that is death. All are of the dust, and all return to dust again. The old Puritans used to say, death is a great leveller. Whether you're the king on the throne, the emperor of a great empire, or whether you're the weakest and poorest person on earth, death will bring you to the same place. Dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. All go unto one place. Hades means death. Sometimes translated in our Bible, hell, but it actually means death. It's translated from the word Hades, which means death. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward? The spirit of man shall return unto God who gave it. The spirit of the beast shall just go into the earth. But man is accountable to God. You are accountable to God. So am I. Here in the book of Ecclesiastes, in the 12th chapter, and we read there concerning man and the state of man and the condition of man. And it says in verse 7 of Ecclesiastes 12, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. And that is the issue. Your spirit will return unto God who gave it. And here in Ecclesiastes, there's an exhortation to the young. In the 12th chapter, remember now thy creator. And this is a word to the young. Remember now, not when you get older. You know, we have a tendency. I remember when I was a boy in chapel and a young man, I used to think, well, when I get older, I'll think about these things. First, I want to have my fill of the world and the things of this life. See, that's the perverse way of thinking of a person dead in trespasses and in sins, with a fallen sinful nature. But the word of God declares, remember now thy creator, in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not. That means old age and its attendant infirmities, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened. That is an older person, that their sight begins to fail. Nor the clouds return after the rain. That means, you know, clouds represent trouble and trial and affliction. And as you get older, and as you get older, and as the outward man perisheth, so the clouds of affliction, of trouble, of trial, they return so quickly. The clouds return after the rain. You don't get out of one trouble before you get into another. John Bunyan said, the Christian man is seldom long at ease before some other trouble doth him seize. The clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, the arms, the hands. You look at a very old person, their hands often tremble. And this is exactly what it means here. The keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves. And the grinders, that's the teeth, cease because they are few. And those that look out of the windows be darkened. The doors shall be shut in the street. When the sound of the grinding is low, the appetite is lost. And he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, the dawn chorus. Sleep becomes less. And when the birds begin to sing early in the morning, so you're awake. You rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. The hearing begins to fail. Also when thou shalt be afraid of that which is high. You know, my beloved friends, there can be nothing higher after death, the judgment. I know you can look at that in a natural sense of the word, that an old person who's very frail, you wouldn't find them up at the top of a very high ladder because they're so frail and they're so unstable. And so you can take that in that sense. They're afraid of that which is high. That is naturally. But look at it spiritually. Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way. Death is fast approaching. Fear's in the way. That which is high, after death, the judgment. We must all appear at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. The almond tree, that is the hair going white, the almond tree shall flourish, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, that's his eternal home. And the mourners go about the streets, or ever the silver cord be loose. The silver cord is the spinal cord that runs from the stem of the brain right the way down through our back. If that is broken, we read of Eli, when he was sitting there, when they came with the news that the ark of the Lord was taken, and he fell backward and he broke his neck, and the silver cord was broken. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl, that's the skull in which the brain is, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher, that's the heart, be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. You know, down not far from us at Ashford is William Harvey Hospital. I think William Harvey was around probably in the 1600s, I can't be sure. And he, of course, is well known for discovering the circulation of the body, how that the heart circulates everything around and it returns. And he studied it very closely and wrote on it. But, you know, Solomon knew this. He calls it the pitcher be broken at the cistern, or the wheel, and he's referring to the blood pumping out of the heart round and round the body like a wheel. Constantly going round and round the body. You see, he understood it. The Lord gave him that wisdom to understand that. Then, that's when the heart fails, or the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl, the skull is broken. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. My dear beloved friends, how stands the case, my soul, with thee? Has your soul been quickened? Have you been brought to know Jesus Christ as the only Saviour of poor sinners, so that your heart is drawn to him? You see him as the altogether lovely one. You see him as that one thing that is needful. So we read here in the 12th chapter, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. It's very interesting and instructive, as you, most of you probably know, that in the Authorized Version, when you find a word in italics, is because the translators have put it in to make the meaning of in English more clear. But a person that fears God and keeps his commandments, and if you take out the word duty, which is in italics, for this is the whole of man, that's what it means. Now, just think of that word, Psalm 37, verse 37. Mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. My dear beloved friends, there has only ever been one perfect man, and that is what it's pointing to there from Psalm 37. Christ is the only perfect man. Christ fulfilled, honoured and magnified the holy law of God on the behalf of his people. Mark the perfect man. The glorious holy God-man, the man Christ Jesus, that law that you have broken has been fulfilled in him. And that perfect obedience of Christ to the law, both that perfect obedience, the active obedience to the law, and the passive obedience, that is when he gave his life a ransom for all. He submitted himself, it was a passive obedience that took him to the cross of Calvary to suffer, bleed and die for his people. The obedience of Christ becomes the believers. The righteousness of Christ becomes the believers. Everything that Christ has done becomes the believers. You know and you feel that you've broken God's holy law and you still break God's holy law. But this man, this glorious holy God man, has fulfilled and honoured and magnified that holy law on the behalf of his people, so that they by faith are made righteous in him. Here's the whole man. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. This is the complete man. And you'll only find it in Christ. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. All go unto one place. All are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? My dear beloved friends, may it be our chief concern to be made right for that great day. May the Lord add his blessing.
God willing, Mr. Robert Field will preach next Lord's Day and address the prayer meeting on Monday evening, which will be followed by a short church meeting. Our closing hymn is 352. The moon and stars shall lose their light. The sun shall sink in endless night. Both heaven and earth shall pass away. The works of nature all decay. But they that in the Lord confide and shelter in his wounded side shall see the danger overpast, stand every storm, and live at last. What Christ has said must be fulfilled. On this firm rock believers build. His word shall stand, his truth prevail, and not one jot or tittle fail. His word is this, poor sinners hear, believe on me and banish fear. Cease from your own works, bad or good, and wash your garments in my blood.
Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the sacred fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with us each, both now and forevermore. Amen.